We're in Luke chapter 17, we're at verse 11. And while he was on his way to Jerusalem, remember, several of these chapters he's proceeding toward Jerusalem while he's teaching. He's getting closer and closer, getting more opposition from the Pharisees and the priests and so forth, again still trying to trap him and bring him before the authorities. But this is where he's headed, and he understands what's waiting for him. So he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Again, in that area, remember, the Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews, and especially the Pharisees, as being the worst of Gentiles, because they mixed some Judaism with their own beliefs and so forth. Remember, it was the woman who Jesus met at the well, and she began to instruct him when the prophet comes, and Jesus said, you don't know what or whom you worship, referring to the Samaritans. But he revealed himself and offered her the living water. So again, even the disciples, we see, had a contempt for the Samaritans. So they're in this area here between Samaria here. Verse 12, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. Okay, remember, they had to stay about 100 feet away or so. They lived on the fringes of society, of the towns and cities, where people could bring food to them at times, their family members, and leave it. They were not to touch them or get close to them, because it was a contagious disease. Often what was called leprosy, or included as leprosy, often they were contagious skin diseases, and some of them were curable under the law. So again, it was a classification of many serious skin disorders, and if they were permanent, they could not be allowed back into the community. It was a dire curse. The Jew would have considered it a highly cursed state if he found himself to have leprosy. People could have nothing to do with them. They were cut off from the temple. They were cut off from worship. They were cut off from their families, their friends. So you could see the dire situation that leprous people were put in. So they kept their distance according to the law, and yet they cried out. And often they had to warn people and yell out, "I am an unclean person." And they would put their hands over their mouth and yell this so people wouldn't come too close to them and not realize that they should not do this. And so they raise their voices because they're at a distance in verse 13. And they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They have heard the rumors. They have heard in his travels. Many people have gone back to their homes, the multitudes, and relayed by mouth, went through all out Israel, the miracles, the signs, and the things that Jesus was teaching and doing. So it gave the lepers hope that he had healed people. He had raised the dead. He had done many miracles, given sight to the blind. So it generated a hope in them. And so this is why they cry out, "Have mercy on us. Have compassion on us," is what they're saying. And when he saw them, he said to them. It's interesting, he did not go up to them. He did not touch them at this time. He simply spoke a word, and he said, "Go and show yourself to the priest." It's interesting again that Jesus is speaking a word of faith. He is speaking as if it's done. Often faith does this. Remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, "I thank thee, Father, that you have heard me," implying the past tense. And often, again, faith, when it's exercised, it speaks as something that's done. Even God, at times, it says he calls those things that are not as though they are. He speaks from his intention as it being done. He called Abraham a father of many nations long before this actually happened to him. So again, when he's speaking under inspiration, he's speaking by the Spirit, he's telling them to remember what the law said. If your skin condition gets better, what he was the law said, those living on the fringes, if their skin condition and their leprosy seemed to disappear over time, and they thought perhaps it was leaving them, they could go and call forth a priest to come out and examine them and see whether he saw any progress and saw healing taking place. And if he believed it was possible or this was happening, the ceremony was they had to shave all of the hair off of their body, and then they had to remain for 7 days or some term, and then he would examine them again. And if he saw they were healing, then he would declare them cleansed, and they could return to their families, they could return to the temple, and so forth. So he was speaking to them, saying, go and show yourself to the priest. And it's interesting, he's speaking this as if they are already cleansed. See, in his mind, they are. He has spoken the word of faith. And it's interesting, and as they were going, notice again, faith and obedience. They believed the word he said. They may not at that moment have seen anything happen to them, but they simply obeyed his word, and they went. They proceeded, and it's interesting, out of the 10 of them, it doesn't say that one of them stopped and said, well, I'll wait a while and see if this is real. It's interesting, they responded, and they immediately headed toward the nearest town here to look, search out for a priest to declare them cleansed. And it says, and as they went, they were cleansed. I would say this happened within minutes, it implies from the story, or very shortly thereafter, because we see the response. Verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back. See, they were going. They were headed away. And in the moments of seconds or minutes or however time it took, they were healed. And this happened very quickly. And so it says, what one of them turned back. It's interesting. The others are so excited of what has happened to them, they probably don't even think about Jesus anymore. They're thinking, now I can go back to my family, my children, my parents, my home. I can go back and worship. I'm a normal human being again. In their excitement and joy, that's all they're thinking about is what has happened to them. But this man, he turns back and he glorified God with a loud voice. He begins to praise and thank God, and he comes back to Jesus, verse 16, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, recognizing that whomever this prophet was, whomever this man of God was, that God honored when he spoke, and that this miracle happened because of what he said. And he recognized this was a true prophet of God. Again, at the time of his ministry, he may have had no comprehension that Jesus was the Son of God, or even that he was the Messiah. We're going to see, because the scripture says he was a Samaritan. So again, we don't know his understanding. Again, the Samaritans looked with contempt on Judaism also, and they did not recognize most of the Old Testament prophets outside of Moses. So see, their spiritual understanding, as Jesus told the woman at the well, you don't know what you worship. You don't know what you've put together. You know that the salvation does come through the Jewish people. And he told them this. So this man begins to glorify God and to thank Jesus, and it says he was a Samaritan. Now, isn't it interesting? The story is emphasized here, and Jesus' response is interesting. And Jesus answered and said, he's telling his disciples and the people who've gathered around, he's telling them something. Were there not 10 cleansed? Evidently, they saw the number, or the disciples said, look, you know, there's 10 of them. Oh, he was able to count them himself. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? It's interesting. He said, verse 18, was not one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now, he's talking to his disciples who are Jews. He's talking to a group of people following him who are Jews. Again, you've got some Pharisees still following, and again, groups of people. And isn't it interesting, he asked the two questions, where are the 9? And the story here implies that most of them, they were going to the priest. They were Jews. Isn't it interesting? This may be one reason, as the Samaritan headed on, he may have obeyed Jesus, and this may have been a greater ordeal for him to do this than for Jews, because he was a Samaritan. And yet he's going to go submit himself to a Jewish priest who he has no regard for. But notice, he obeyed Jesus and was willing to do what he told him to do. And in the process, when he saw what happened, he decided, I've got to go back first and thank this man and God for what he's done. And Jesus said, you know, only this Samaritan, this foreigner, has returned to me. And then it says in verse 19, and he says to the Samaritan, stand up. He's bowing on his face. He's worshiping God. He's thanking Jesus. Stand up and go your way, he's saying, for your faith has made you well. Notice he simply says, you obeyed my word, as the others did. You proceeded to go to the priest, as I told you to do, and you were healed. Your faith was answered by God. So it's interesting, though, is Jesus reveals again the Jews' privileges and their ingratitude and failure to provide the fruit that God sought of them. These Jews should have known better. They should have been more thankful. And we notice in Jesus' ministry, on several occasions, he said he did not find the great faith among Jewish people. And on the several occasions he found such great faith, it was Gentiles. It was not Jews. It was people that had the lesser light and that had no claim on this covenant God of Israel that actually Jesus admired and was amazed at their faith. And the Jewish people who had the law and the prophets were a people who had were full of ingratitude. They thought they were special. They were proud. Yet they were wicked, disobedient, and unfaithful to God's covenant. And this is what Jesus was revealing to this Jewish nation. As John said, the axe is already laid to the tree. As Jesus taught them and told them, you know, 3 years the master come looking for fruit, and he's found none, and cut it down, and I'm going to give you a little more time. But God did not find from the Jewish nation nor the Jewish people as a whole what he expected from them because of the privileges they had been given for several thousand years and all of the law and the prophets. He expected more and had a right to expect more from these people. And again, one of his parables and one of his teachings, which really offended the Pharisees, when he said that they shall come from the east and the west, the Gentiles from all around the world, and they will eat with Abraham in the kingdom of heaven. He said, but the children of the kingdom, the Jewish people as a whole, he said, they shall be cast into outer darkness or into hell, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God again revealing the situation of where God considered the Jews at spiritually. So again, this is what we're seeing, that Jesus' attitude was, he used it as a time to reprove them and remind them of their privileges. And yet at the same time, we see, though he was not required to give the children's bread to dogs, when he gave them even the scraps, they responded more readily and more gratefully than the Jewish people, than the children of the kingdom did. And again, we need to remember, again, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews as a whole. They looked down on them. Remember the time that John and James, when Jesus wanted to go through Samaria, the Samaritans prevented him. It was a shortcut on his journey, and they would not allow him because he was a Jewish teacher. From whatever they heard, they knew he had a following, and they considered him a Jew, and they didn't want him coming through their area. They detested each other as a whole. And yet, remember, James and John, they were called the sons of thunder. They got so irritated, they turned around to Jesus and said, shall we call fire from heaven as Elijah did and kill them all? See, that showed you their instant despising of the Samaritans. And that's why Jesus answered them and said, you don't know what spirit you're speaking from. He's saying you're speaking from an angry, malicious spirit. You're not speaking by the Spirit of God. When Elijah called down fire, the angel of the Lord told him to do it. He was responding to a Jewish king. The wicked king had sent two sets of 50 soldiers to arrest Elijah, for Elijah had pronounced a judgment against the king. The two captains spoke to Elijah in a commanding, disdainful manner, not regarding his status as a prophet of God. He was a man of God. And God was defending his own honor and the honor of the prophet, and he called fire down to show them that he was not at their beck and call, and that the prophet of Jehovah answered to Jehovah only and would not even answer to this wicked king. And so we see this happen on several occasions. Elisha, the other prophet, when kings were going into battle, one of them was so wicked that had not the good king been present, the prophet looked over at him and said, I wouldn't even look your way, was it not that I regard the presence of this king. Again, prophets subdued kings. They did not. Their ministry superseded the priesthood and the kings. And when God spoke to them, through them at times, they were a direct mouthpiece of God. They did not speak their own opinion. And therefore, the scripture says that God slew the people at times by the prophets. See, again, their words judged and condemned them and reproved them. And on various occasions, through the word of the prophet, kings were put to death, or kings were struck dead by the Lord. Again, but it was a different era. It was a different situation, where James and John were simply irritated and didn't like the Samaritans anyway. So they were willing to wipe out all of the Samaritans just because they insulted Jesus. And again, Jesus says that spirit was not from God, is what he was telling them. You're speaking from a malicious spirit, and it probably bordered on a murderous spirit that the Pharisees had toward Jesus. So that's why he sharply rebuked them. He understood the Samaritans were deceived people. And he understood also that they did not have the light nor the responsibilities as a Jewish people. And he had not come at this time to judge the nations. So he was not going to allow his disciples to act from the flesh or from foolish anger and stupidity. And he rebuked them for it. So again, certain times call for certain situations. Like Ecclesiastes says, there's a time to make alive and there's a time to kill. There's a time to show mercy and there's the time to refrain from showing. Time and situation and God's purposes will dictate this. And God will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. He will harden whom he will harden. We can read instances where simply disobeying God got prophets killed. And at other times, stubborn prophets like Jonah, God was very long-suffering and patient with. But you can be sure when God judges, time and circumstance demands it. But again, only he knows motive and intent, the situation, and he takes all of these things into consideration when he shows mercy or when he shows judgment. And only God can really do this, for only he understands all motives and intents, and only he understands what light and truth people have and where their heart lies. So in this case, Jesus simply turned around and went the long way. And see, again, the Samaritans lost, because had he gone through Samaria, he would have most likely healed some of their people too. And they would have marveled. But again, they said, we don't want you coming here. So he just turned around and went another way. And you can be sure wherever Jesus went, that something wonderful would happen. So again, they harmed themselves. They did not need fire coming down from heaven. They simply missed the good that God would have done to them had they been gracious to him and allowed him to come through their area. So we want to understand, we miss this when we read the Gospels. Sometimes we don't understand the inner workings of how these people thought, how the Pharisees thought, how the Jews thought, how the common people thought. Their culture was different. And often to get the full meaning of Scripture and even some of the parables, we have to put ourselves and go back and find out how these people lived and how they thought. And then it will make more sense to us and we can get more out of the Scripture. If we study their background, we study their history, then the scripture will make sense, where if you have no understanding of the Old Testament way of living or even the New Testament, if a person had no way of studying this, he would miss the fuller intent of much of the teachings of scripture and the parables, because the application, he could not fully see the comparison or what it meant there. So again, you can see why Jesus said, if you have the old, you're a blessed person. You have the old scribes and the old to learn from, and you have the new also. And so when we put this together, then we can understand why there was no separate God of the Old Testament and one of the new. He dealt differently and sterner with the nations openly and with his own people. He required a certain walk from them, and yet he was very patient with them in many other areas that he would not be with us. And yet they did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Therefore, he could not expect but so much from them. But what he expected, they were able to comply to. And when they rebelled against what he considered the greater sin and rebellion, he judged them very severely. And yet Jesus is shown as being the most severe than God ever was when he returns in the book of Revelation as the Lamb of God, the wrath of the Lamb. You will see him judge more severely than God ever did under the old covenant. Time and situation and place demand certain responses, and this was what God was trying to tell the Jewish people, and they did not appreciate. They thought they were blessed simply because they were physical descendants of Abraham, and Jesus on time and again told them they were not, and that their father was the devil if they did not keep the covenant of Abraham, if they did not obey the law, that their circumcision would be counted as a vile thing and was unacceptable to God. So again, he's the same Lord. He did not reveal as much under the old, but remember, he did not require as much. To much is given, much is required. So God and Jesus is not pleased overall with this 3.5 years of ministry and the response he got, not only from the Jewish leaders, but from the people as a whole. Many of the people that were healed, many of the people that had miracles, did not proceed to follow him as disciples. They were in it for what they could get out of it, and that's all they were interested in. That's basic human nature until the Holy Spirit starts to deal with people. And so this was what he was trying to teach them. If you do not listen to me, there is a great judgment and a great punishment going to come upon you people. And it happened 40 years later. And he again predicted it because of their response, not because God intended to do it anyway. Now, often people forget God foresees things, but doesn't mean that he makes it happen. He foresees how people will act, and he foresees his answer to them. So again, we leave those things to God. Okay, so now we go back on. As he's teaching again, remember, he's traveling along. Remember, the Pharisees are following him. They're still on and off trying to trap him at something or trying to catch him at something. Verse 20, now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said. Now when they're asking when the kingdom is coming, they are referring to what they believe according to scripture. And we know that they didn't fully understand the times and seasons, as his disciples did not. Even his disciples were looking for Jesus to set up a earthly kingdom, subdue the Gentiles, and rule the nations. That's what they wanted. They misinterpreted his second coming from his first, and the Pharisees hadn't even perceived that much. And so they were looking for the true Messiah to come instantly with signs and wonders, and to come and show fire in heaven and do all kinds of things that Moses did, to kill all of the Romans, to destroy the Roman Empire, to set up Israel as the chief among the nations, and the Messiah to rule there, and in a sense to usher in the millennium, and Israel would be favored among the nations forever. They were taking a lot of Isaiah and a lot of scriptures, and this is what the Pharisees and the priests and the religious Jews were expecting their Messiah to do. So he answers this here, their question, again knowing what they're asking here. He says, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. So he's rebuking their notion here, and they again did not want to believe this, and this is why at times they were asking for signs and wonders and proof that he was not going to give them, because it wasn't according to Scripture. Remember, he's saying then, this kingdom is coming not with great outward signs. Remember, they would say, show us a sign. And he'd say, no signs being given. They wanted him to do what Elijah and Moses did, and then they said, we'll believe you. And yet Jesus came to say, if you believe the law and the prophets, and if you were listening, you would recognize how I'm coming this time. But they were not able to comprehend this. So he said there would be no great signs outwardly to the whole nation. There would be no great display as Moses and Elijah did. And this was what they were wanting. And then he said what in verse 21? Nor will they say, look here it is, or look there it is. Again he's saying he will not come in and go through the nations and destroy the enemies and set up the kingdoms and usher in this great teaching age of the millennium when the knowledge of the Lord would cover the earth. He was saying, don't be looking for this. This is what he was telling them. Don't be looking for this. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is among you. Some of the translations, again, they go both ways, but some say the kingdom of God is within you. You read some of your translations. But if you go back and study what the meaning was, it actually meant it's in your midst or among you. Because Jesus could not have literally said to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is within you, because it was not true. They were not in the kingdom as the disciples were. So when he was talking to the Pharisees, he could not have used that language. Yet, again, there were occasions when he could and did imply to his own disciples that the kingdom of God was within them. You know, so he was talking about a spiritual kingdom at this time, that the Messiah, he was coming as the servant, the suffering servant. He was coming as the Savior and the prophet. He was not coming as the judge and the king. They could not understand there would be two various comings, and there would be a distinctly difference. The Pharisee did not comprehend this. When they read about the suffering Messiah, they thought this was something that might happen in a few hours, or they thought it was symbolic. They wanted a king and a victor like Saul and David. They weren't interested in anything else. So again, they saw and heard what they wanted to hear instead of rightly understanding the Scripture and putting it together properly. Again, remember at this time, even his own disciples were looking for this kind of Messiah. This was why when he kept trying to tell them at times, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be put to death. This is when Peter grabbed him by the shoulders, it's implied, and said, pity yourself and spare yourself. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan, for you do not discern the things of God, but what's of men. You want to believe what the Pharisees and the scribes and the common people believe, that this great Messiah is going to come as a king and a victor and subdue the whole world. And he's saying, that's of man's thinking. That's not of God. God's coming now to send me to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and then I will send forth my Spirit, and the new covenant will begin. The spiritual kingdom shall truly begin through the body of Christ. So this is why he could say to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, when he comes back the second time, that will not be true, because all the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of God in Christ. So notice again, he's telling them, the kingdom of God is among you. It's in your midst. He's actually telling the Pharisees that if you will follow me as my disciples, you will enter this kingdom. You will understand this kingdom when the Spirit comes forth and abides in you, and the King, I abide and live in you. When it's Christ in you, then you will understand that it's a holy priesthood, a royal nation, but it's different at this time. And again, they did not want to hear this kind of talk. And now he turns to his disciples, he addresses them, and it says, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." He now, again, he's answered the Pharisees. They're looking for the first coming and misunderstood what the Messiah is going to do. Jesus now is going to start to talk about the second coming. Again, they have no comprehension. Again, even after he tells them this, remember at the Last Supper, they were arguing who's the greatest among them around that time, that same week, and they were wanting to sit in the left and right hand. So again, they still didn't want to hear some of this. And yet, after Pentecost, they never asked these questions anymore. When Jesus warned them after the resurrection, the times and seasons, you want to know when Israel is going to be restored? He said, that's not for you to know. The times and seasons the Father has put within his own hands. And after Pentecost, you never find any of the apostles ask that question again or even bring it up. Then they understood what the church age was, and they understood that only at the second coming would there be an earthly kingdom set up and God deal outwardly with the nations at that time. So notice he says, the day will come when you will long to see. Many people, again, have a problem with this because you take the general context. He may not be talking directly to the disciples right here as if they're waiting for this. The disciples, he's speaking of all of his disciples. He could be speaking of disciples in the future, the church age. Again, if you read the whole context, it fits in better here. Again, when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Again, they saw Jesus do signs and wonders, but even the apostles and the disciples did these things at times. Peter did, Paul. This was a very common at times at various situations. So the early church did see the power and the demonstration of the Spirit. So he's talking about, obviously, something different. And he says, but you will not see it. Again, we have to read the whole context, that Christians, at the time before he comes, evidently it's going to get darker and harder, and again, Jesus will ask the question, as he did, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith? Will he find the true Christian faith outwardly, as he did to the degree in the beginning? And the implication is that he may not, that it's going to be a dark time, and that true Christians will long for the power of the Holy Spirit and will long to see the church functioning as it should, and as a whole, they may not see this. This seems to be the better translation, and if you disagree, that's fine. One of us will be wrong one day. And so he says, but they will say to you, look there, look here, do not go away, and do not run after them. What is he talking about? Do not run after the false Christ and the false Christian teachers. We see this now. We've got 2 billion people claim to be Christians. Half of them are Roman Catholics, which is not even true Christianity. The other half are liberal Protestants and false cults. There isn't much true Christianity out there as an organization, as an institution. They are false teachers, many of them. They're angels of light. Peter and Paul warned us about them. They will come with strange teachings. They will claim to speak for Christ. They will claim that Christ is in them. And they will use his name. And yet the scripture will call them what they are. False. And false angels of light and false Christ. So he's saying when this happens, don't be falling for this. Don't be looking for a new Jesus. See, people are looking for a new Jesus. They don't like the one of the Bible because at times he's not as nice as they want him to be. See, they want to change the gospel. They want to change Christianity. They want their own Christ. See, the Christ simply means an anointed one. They will claim their own. And many false teachers and prophets will arise at this time, as it's happening now. And the scripture says they will deceive many. The majority will be deceived by false Christ. And so he says, don't be running after them. Verse 24. For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Again, It happens instantly is what he's saying. It will come upon you suddenly. When he comes, he will come quickly is what it's saying. But notice verse 25. This is what people do not pay attention to, and they do not heed. But first, you need to understand the but first. If you don't understand that, you can't go any further, and you'll misinterpret the times and the season. But first, what? Before this time comes, before this great second coming, before the false Christs arise, before the Christians for hundreds of years, and now we know, for 2,000 years have sought for the days of the Son of Man, the way it was and the power of the church as it was back then, he said something's going to happen. But first he must suffer many things, which he will do in the next week or so, and be rejected by this generation. He's already saying that not only will they kill me, but in the 40 years that I'm gracious to them, and they will have the apostles witness in Jerusalem, they will have the great apostle Paul speaking in the synagogues throughout the Roman Empire and witnessing, they will continually reject it, as when they stoned Stephen. Stephen, before this happened, he says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, for just like your fathers did. You're a stiff-necked and rebellious people. So he's saying that whole generation would not be converted, nor would they turn to the Lord as a nation, nor as a people. And so he's telling us that this must happen before. So he's saying he will be dead and gone, and this generation will be gone before it's even possible for the coming of the Lord as King. Let's stop here at verse 25. Thank you, Lord, that your word is true. Help us to rightly handle it and to read the events as applicable, Lord, to our own practical life also, to be faithful and doing your will whenever you come, whether by rapture, whether by second coming, or whether through the door of death, that we are found faithful when you come. In Jesus' name, amen.